I feel like I'm there already. Oh, I'm not. Am I switched on? Yep, I feel like I'm there already. Thank you, guys, and your musicians for leading us tonight. Heaven's a city. Partly a city. Next week we come to the more garden aspect of it, but cities are something we're familiar with. City of heaven is a walled city. And when I think of a walled city, I think of the city of Londonderry, one of the best preserved walled cities, they say, in Western Europe. It takes about 20, 25 minutes to walk around the walls. When you do it, it gives you a sense of the geography of the city. There's the river, the cathedral. There's the geography of the history of it. You look at the areas where there's been conflict over the years. You see armaments, you see battlements. If you've never done it, I recommend you go and you walk the walls. And you can even go with a tour party and a tour guide will give you a guided tour. Here in Revelation chapter 21, as we enter what I'm called last week, what Isaiah the prophet calls Emmanuel's land, we have John the Beloved, John the writer of the book of Revelation, acting as our tour guide, giving us a tour of heaven, giving us a tour of the holy city. And here in chapters 21 and 22, we have this glorious landscape laid out for us. It's a walled city. It's a gigantic walled city. It's called the Holy City, the New Jerusalem. It's God's capital city. And we're told about the people there, the glory there, and best of all, God there at the heart of it all. So tonight I want to talk about the city, I want to talk about the citizens, and I want to talk about the king. First of all, the city, and what a gigantic city it is. This morning in our children's address, we were talking about measuring things. Verse 15 tells us about an angel with a gold measuring stick measuring the city, its gates, and its walls. We're told the city is laid out like a square. It's 1,400 miles long by 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles high. It's a cube, this city. And to give you a comparison to distance, in square miles, Warren Wiersbe says it's about two-thirds the size of the United States of America. There are its walls 65 meters wide. The average car, let's say, is 2 meters wide. So 30 or so cars could drive around the wall side by side. Why do you need walls so thick? The point is, this is a safe place. This is a place that can't be breached. It's a secure place. When you're in for good. No one can snatch you out of God's hands. The 12 foundations of the walls are the 12 apostles, says verse 14. Verse 12 tells us about the pearly gates giving access to the city. Verse 12 tells us on the gates are written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we've got the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, the complete people of God. Meaning in heaven you'll get to meet Moses and Rahab and Joseph and Daniel and Esther and Paul and Peter and Rhoda and Mary and James and John. What a time that will be when we meet these people. And they'll tell us what God did in their lives and we'll be able to tell them what God did in our lives, those of us who will be there. Also we are told in verse 18 that the city is made of pure gold. And in verse 21, the great street of the city was of pure gold, transparent like glass. Now, how gold can be transparent, I don't know. The cities of this world, by comparison, are made of block and steel and concrete and glass and wood and tarmac. But this is a city of gold, fit for a king, very similar to the Old Testament tabernacle where God lived, which was a house of gold, the golden candlestick, the golden table, the golden ark of the covenant, the golden altar. Gold is the precious metal we use in this earth to measure value. This is a valuable city. It's a precious city. It's a wealthy city. There's no scrimping or making do or mending with the Lord. The house of God is the best that can be. And it's also a city, says verse 23, that's well lit. Often our cities are dark places. There's places you wouldn't want to go in a dark night. But this city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its lamp. Remember in our series in Genesis, I pointed out to you that on day one, God says, let there be light, and there was light. But the sun's not created until day four. So how can there be light when there's no sun? And you'll remember if you were here that Sunday morning, I made the point that it's the glory of God that is the light on day one, when God just lets his glory be seen. Heaven is lit not by the sun, but by the glory of God shining for all the world to see. Remember Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, when his glory was revealed, it was brighter than the sun. And didn't Jesus say in his ministry, I am the light of the world? That's why the Lamb is its light. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't understand it, but still that light shines. And Jesus is the light of the world who shines in eternity forever and ever and ever. That's the city. Its walls with 12 gates giving access from every part you come in west. There's an openness in a sense to this place. Anyone can come. Come from the north, come from the south, come from the east, come from... We glory sometimes, don't we? Oh, we're northerners, oh, we're southerners. Oh, we're from the east end, or we're from the west. Well, wherever you come from, come. These doors are open. Come. That takes us on then to the citizens of the city. We've just been singing, what a day when we all get to heaven. But will we all get to heaven? Because there are people who are excluded as well as people who are included. The excluded, we're told about in verse 8, are the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. That means a spiritual death after physical death. That's why it's the second death. But it's interesting that in the top of the list, God puts the cowardly. The rest of them are kind of the usual suspects, aren't they? Murderers, those who practice magic arts, idolaters. We expect them not to be in heaven. But the cowardly? Surely this means the people who are too afraid to take a stand for Jesus Christ, too afraid to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too afraid to be known as one of his people, to be saved. Too afraid to be a follower. Too afraid to sing, Jesus, all for Jesus, all my ambitions, hopes, and plans. I surrender these into your hands, Lord. You write the story of my life. They were too afraid to do that. You see, when we are afraid to stand up for Jesus, then that's sin. Because it's a sign you won't commit to God. To his son. And that's why the cowardly are not in heaven, because they fail to live God's way. So there are those who are excluded. Let's not preach universalism that everybody goes to heaven, everybody doesn't go to heaven. But lest anyone despair, there's a call that goes out in verse 7 to be an overcomer. He who overcomes will inherit. Maybe tonight that you're part of the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, etc., etc., etc. But in verse 7 it says, to him who overcomes, he will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. Overcomers are those who in their heart of hearts want to break out. There are those who want to leave behind their life of sin. Those who want to live God's way. And we're told here that they get to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. They don't go with the flow. They don't join the crowd. They don't remain part of the bandwagon that's going down the street. They aren't just one of the world. They sing again those words, I have decided to follow Jesus. the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I'm putting my hand to the plough and I'm going to plough the kingdom furrow. And I believe that spring is open tonight. If you're sick of sin, if you've gorged yourself on sin and it's made you sick, if you've drank, as Lord Byron said, he had drunk everything there was to drink and he died of thirst. Come to the spring of living water. For whoever comes to Jesus Christ, wells of living water will well up within him, the life of God. That's the excluded and the invited in a sense. What about the included? And we're told about them in verses 3 and 4. They're like a bride. The kingdom is like a bride coming down beautifully dressed for her husband, the bride of Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If I read this at a funeral, I sometimes make the comment, I can't wait for heaven because there will be no funerals in heaven. No coffins, no shrouds, no bell tolling, no minister getting up and saying, well, we have to speak about the person who's died today. Because there are no funerals in heaven. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. There has been a divine healing, a reversal of the fall. A regenerated universe, and we're back into paradise. And that's chapter 22, the last chapter next week. It's like Eden restored. Eden is lost back in Genesis, and now we have Eden restored. But the sense here is of God caring for his people, comforting his people, coming along beside his people. He will live with them, and he will make all things well. And the people of God he's in their midst. What it says, he will be with them, like the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the 12 tribes camped out in the desert, the pillar of fire was there by night, the pillar of cloud by day, and the 12 tribes camped around. God in their midst. And redemption is about God restoring fellowship, rebuilding friendship, renewing Adam and Eve, who were expelled from the presence of God, and now inviting in. Inviting in. Sinners like you and me, that we should come into his holy presence and live with him forevermore. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus, we sing and shout the victory of his cross, his blood shed for you and for me, the purchase price. For you're not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That's the citizens of God, who live now in the expectation then of seeing Jesus Christ. It's very easy to know whether you're a Christian or not tonight. Does Jesus Christ set your heart on fire? Or do you just shrug your shoulders and say, well? It's a Christian as someone living for Christ. So we've talked about the city, the citizens. Thirdly, the king himself, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. When you go to the capital cities of the world, you see the palace of the ruler. Buckingham Palace, for example, in London, is where the Queen lives. And when she's in residence, her standard flies from the middle flagpole on top of Buckingham Palace. Go to other capital cities and you see the place where the ruler lives, where the king is. But here is a sovereign unlike any other sovereign, for he doesn't just live in the city, he brings the city. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There are no church buildings in heaven. That's good news for the committee. It's good news that you don't have to maintain buildings. You don't have to have a building project in heaven. Praise the Lord. Because God is the temple. God himself is there. And note the Trinitarian theology of verse 22. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The whole place is a temple of light. And verse 24, the nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The kings will be queuing up. Like the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon and bringing her camels and her spices and her precious jewels and her perfumes. She just piled them into Solomon because here was a man of wisdom. And I love that hymn. You know, we sometimes sing Love Divine or Love's Excelling. And that line about throwing our crowns down before him. Whatever wealth we had, Lord, take it back, Lord, because it was all yours anyway. And the nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to this king. And you see, the Old Testament story is of God calling the Jews. But the New Testament is of God calling all nations. And maybe that's why the foundations of this city, we're told, are all these different colors with these hard-to-read names. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, the carnelian. People have different opinions on why there are these different colored stones. Some people say it's a colorful way of describing the grace of God. Ephesians talks about the riches of God's grace. Here are rich stones with rich colors depicting the grace of God that reaches out to people in different ways, different places, different nationalities, different backgrounds, but with the intention of saving them. Or could it be that the different colors represent different countries? Jasper is red. China has a red flag. There'll be Chinese people in heaven. Sapphire is blue. Ukraine is a blue flag. There'll be Ukrainians in heaven. Emerald is green. St. Patrick's Day is only 4 days away. There'll be Irish people in heaven, northern and southern. Because of the unsearchable riches of Christ. They'll not be there because they did anything good or because they were particularly religious, more religious than other people, but it's because they have trusted Christ who died for their sins and made him their Lord and Savior. And these precious stones in the city of gold are a statement of the king's wealth, of his riches, of his outreach. There's nothing black and white in a sense of a boring, it's like going back to a black and white TV after you've had a full high definition TV. There's nothing black and white in the old kind of TV set sense of God. God is this full high definition God. There's colors. And he is our wealth. You may have very little in this world's terms, but if you have Jesus Christ, you're more wealthy than any Russian oligarch. And if you're a Russian oligarch with your £500 million yacht and you don't have Jesus Christ, you're a pauper in God's terms. You've nothing. You see, our wealth is in Christ. And that's perhaps why the chapter ends with a reference once again to the Lamb's Book of Life. We've come across the Lamb's Book of Life before. Because this is not God slapping people in the back and saying, what a great job you did, how well you served me, and so on. But this is God bringing to himself those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're there because of the Lamb. And again, just to make this point, we have this sense of God rattling our cages now, if I could put it like that. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because before this holy city appears, you have to respond to this gospel. Not just listen to it. Do something with it. Believe it. Embrace it. And the reason why Jesus Christ is called the Lamb, because he would be slain. He is the Lamb of God. He is also the Lion of Judah, not to be messed around with. But he was led like a lamb to the slaughter to take away our guilt. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And he laid down his life so that you and I could have life. He died so that we would not die and be saved from this second death. The hymn puts it like this, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross he was dying for me. Now in his death my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. Why would you not want to see this place? Why would you not want to walk this street, golden street? Why would you not want to be in a place where there's no darkness, it's all light? Why would you not want to be in a place where the gates are open, where there's security, you can come in and out all day and there's no danger? Why would you not want to be in this place which is forevermore? No war, no disease, no old age, no arthritis, no cancer, no heart attacks, no mental illness, but perfect healing from a perfect God who rules over all. Why would you not want to be there? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. Come to me, he says. Come for cleansing. Come for this life. Come for this joy. Come for this hope. Because this is only for those who have washed their robes. When we all get to heaven, only if you've washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white, as it says earlier in this book. This is a very moving book. I know people are moved by it, and folk have said to me, that they've been very moved by the message of Revelation. I have been very moved by this book. But has it moved you to Christ? Because he is the key, he's the door, he's the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father or walks this city apart from him. But the door is open, still open. The fountain of life is there to be drunk from. Do it tonight. And don't let another night pass. Shall we pray?